Well, so good to see you again. As always, it is a great honor to be able to bring the Word of God to you. So let's pray and just ask the Lord to open up our hearts and minds for what it is that He would want to speak to us this morning. Father, we thank You for who You are. And God, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that Your Word is eternal. Your Word is the truth. And we thank You that Your Word manifested to us in the incarnation in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we just have the incredible privilege of freedom in this great country that we live in to gather together and hear Your Word. I pray that as James exhorted, Lord, his congregation, His people, that we would not just be hearers of the Word, Lord, but we would be doers of it. And so help us to apply. And Lord, help us to be encouraged to do Your will this morning. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in our second week of our series called Encourage, a little play of words there. We believe that you have to be encouraged, E-N-couraged, in order to stay encouraged, I-N-courage. And so after coming off about 6 weeks of really focusing on discipleship and really just trying to do our best to do what God's called us to do as pastors is to train and equip and help people get discipled and get plugged into ministry and ministry opportunities, which again, we believe through the biblical model, the best way to do that is through small groups. Quite often it can kind of come off as like, we're just, you know, always trying to get you to do something. And guess what? We are, because the Lord has great things for us to do. But also out of that, we want to make sure that while you're doing what it is that God has called you to do, you're doing it with the right heart, the right attitude, and the right spirit. And as we study scripture, one of the main manifestations of the Spirit of God through us is encouragement. And how many people know we live in discouraging times? But that's not new to planet Earth, right? I mean, you open up the Bible and you read chapter 1, and it's very exciting. It's incredible to read about God creating the universe, and everything's good, and it's amazing, and He makes man, and man, there's a great relationship, and then He makes woman, which is wow, you know, just incredible, this story. And then all of a sudden there's a deceiver, right? And then there's sin, and it gets pretty discouraging after that, right? And so discouragement is nothing new to our generation, to our time. It's something that we have to face in the reality of living in a fallen world that Christ came to redeem and to save. And I believe that one of the great privileges we have as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus, as believers in Him, is we have the opportunity to tap into His supernatural power of His Spirit to give us encouragement that's way beyond the circumstances that we live in. And so the way we live our life and consistency of joy and sense of purpose and encouragement and love and devotion and how that manifests to people, it really is a great representation of our witness for Him. Are you with me? And so encouragement is so important. And one of the main plans of the enemy is to try to discourage us. Because if you stay discouraged long enough, you'll eventually lose hope. And when you lose hope, you'll quit or give up. Right. And all throughout Scripture, especially Paul to the churches, there's that exhortation to not grow weary and lose heart, to not give up. Don't grow weary in doing good deeds. You'll reap a harvest if you don't quit or if you don't give up. And so encouragement and endurance are inextricably linked. You're never going to endure. You're never going to finish strong. You're never going to complete the task, because anything worthwhile doing has great opposition, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I love March Madness. I love this time of year as a basketball. You know, I don't watch much basketball during the year, hardly any at all, unless I'm invited to sweet box tickets at the Civic Center. I do go to those games, our home games, but I don't really watch any on TV, but I tune into March Madness because here we have teams that have gone through some trying and some opposition and some adversity. In other words, they've been tried and tested to be where they are. They're very good. because they've figured out how to stay together, how to stay unified, how to stay encouraged, how to stay on mission to make it this far. Right? You don't make it that far just doing talent. There has to be a sense of unity. There has to be a sense of, we've been through some adversity together, and we've learned to kind of lay down our selfish agendas, and we've learned how to, you know, buy in as a team and buy into what the coach is trying to get us to do and play together to play at this level. And it's incredible. And that's why most of the games, demons out in Jesus' name. That's why most of the games are so close and so competitive, no matter where they're ranked, whether you're 1 or 15th in the standings, because all of them have been, to make it this far at the end of the year, they've all been through the same kind of test. And God brings us through tests. He brings us through opposition. He brings us through adversity. He brings different people together from different backgrounds and different cultures. See, that's why the church should be the most diverse place on the planet. Unfortunately, in America, we've made it a place about our own comfort and convenience, right? That's religion. I talked about that a couple Sundays ago. But God brings different people from different backgrounds together. And in that, we learn through our differences and our adversities and working through things to have real relationship. And it's people who come together that way that have the best relationships. As we're going to read here in Scripture in a little bit, God was bringing Jews and Gentiles together in church community. I mean, there couldn't be two totally different backgrounds and cultures, maybe in the history of the world, and they were coming together to worship in the same place and build relationship and build community. And so they had to learn to work together. You know, when we gather, we should encourage one another. That's why Sunday mornings are so important. That's why there's such warfare and opposition. The spirit of slumber, the spirit of stupor, the flat tire, the lost sock, you know, the all the other things there is to do on Sunday morning get in the way of just getting here and gathering. Because when you get here in the spirit, there's encouragement, there's strengthening, and there's comfort. And man, when people of God possess those three things, out of that spirit and attitude, they can go and do incredible things for the Lord. What does encourage mean? It means to inspire with courage. To inspire with courage. So if you're discouraged, you don't have inspiration, and you're going to be depressed, or you're going to be hopeless. It means to inspire also with God's Spirit, or to inspire and bring confidence. You know, when you're encouraged, you're confident. When you're discouraged, you're not confident. You're insecure. And that's why encouragement is so important. And again, I believe ideally the people of God should be the most secure and confident people on planet Earth. And so the main scripture I want to use, and then I'm going to build off of this morning, is Romans chapter 15, 1 through 6. And I love the insight that it gives on what the Word of God does for us, as I'm talking about, endurance and encouragement. Now, let me give you a quick context of this scripture before I read it. Paul's writing chapter 15 after chapter 14, and chapter 14 was all about, again, two different cultures coming together, the Jews and the Gentiles, and they had different traditions and backgrounds. The Jewish culture, used to the law of God in Moses, had certain customs and traditions, which meant there were certain things they didn't eat. Well, when the Greeks got saved, they didn't have those customs and traditions. So for them, they had great freedom to eat whatever they wanted to eat. But when they came together, this was causing problems, because they're like, wait, you know, when you eat that, it's offensive to me. It causes me to stumble. And so Paul's writing going, hey, can you all think beyond yourselves? This is what Jesus wants you to do. Think beyond yourselves and your own pleasures and even your own freedom and liberty to do something that you can do in the sake of when you get together with people, think about them above yourself and try to do something that would live in such a way that doesn't cause them to stumble. In fact, when you gather together in this thought of encouragement, live in such a way that you're not thinking about yourself, but you're thinking, how do I build the other person up? See, that's what Christian community should do. It should be a mark of it, that when we gather together, yes, there's challenge. Yes, there's you know, man, we know we're known for repentance and rebuking and, you know, that getting right with God, and that's the foundation where it starts. Absolutely, never going to do away with that. But something that should mark our culture is this, when we get together, man, we feel like, God, we can do great things for God. I feel encouraged. I feel built up. I feel like I've got a better understanding of who Jesus has made me to be and what he's called me to do. When we get together, we should build one another up. And he's saying, hey, no matter what circumstance you're in, hey, you might have the liberty to do that, but man, if it doesn't build your brother or sister up, hey, how about not doing it? So that's the context. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But then I'm going to take it and then kind of build into what I feel are four essential components to living a life of being encouraged. And I think you'll hear them all throughout the series, but there are four that we always come back to. So Romans 15, chapter 1 through 6 says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. And why? To not please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to do what? To build them up. If you don't have any friends, what does that say about you? Hey, just start doing this if you're looking for friends. Anyone you see, just give them a compliment. Just say, hey, that's a nice shoes you have on, or that's a nice haircut, or I like your shirt, or you know, you have nice eyes or something like that. You know, I mean, you know, it's like, it's, you know, do it in the right way. You're not hitting on somebody, okay? Come on. But you understand what I'm saying? Like, you know, people want to be around people who encourage them. You know, they do. And I think that's, again, one of the main ways that, you know, we should be givers. We should be generous, right? We talk about that, how generosity is the practical way we demonstrate God's love to the world, right? God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his son as a sacrifice. So if we're Christians, we should be generous people. We don't give to receive. We give because we've freely been given to, right? And so, but another way, another manifestation of just the practical way of how God cares about people and how he sees them is that we should be encouraging the people. Yeah. We should change the room when we walk in the right kind of way. We shouldn't suck all the energy out of the room. We should bring life and light into the room. So anyhow, build each other up. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, right? We always look to Christ as our example. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And here's what I really want to get to. Again, seeing how these two things are inextricably linked, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? Hope. Why is hope so important? Hope's an anchor for our soul, right?
Right.
Scripture says, Abraham, against all hope, when God came to him and Sarah passed the age of childbearing, when in their own ability it was impossible for them to do what it is that they wanted to see happen. They couldn't have children in their own ability. Oh, God doesn't ever give me more than I can handle. Oh, yeah? Mm-hmm. Ask Abraham that. You know, God comes to him way past the age of childbearing and says, the child you don't have yet is going to be the promise. Through you, you're going to be the patriarch of faith. Abram, you're going to now be Abraham, the father who doesn't have kids yet is going to be the father of many nations.
Right.
This is way beyond your own ability. God has to supernaturally intervene and do something for you. And Abraham did something. He believed and said, you know, I can't do it, but God can through me. And he believed, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And the rest is history. So hope is important, because when you lose hope, you quit. You give up. All right? You shrink back. We are to be a people of hope. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and what? The encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Verse 5, may the God who gives what? Endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Don't you love that passage of Scripture? Yeah. May the God who gives us endurance and encouragement. Where does endurance and encouragement come from? Where does it come from? It comes from God. Where else does it come from? It comes from His Word. When you read His Word, again, that's why there's such warfare. The sleepy spirit gets on you when it's time to do what? Read your Bible. Look, how can I say this? Just for fun, but don't do it. Set aside time to go to a party. Nothing will get in your way. No obstacles in the day. Set aside time to get in your Bible. And watch what happens. It's like everything gets in the way to try to distract you. Why? Because you get in that Word and it gets in you. And what gets in you is hope, faith, love, encouragement, endurance. Devil doesn't like that. Last thing the devil wants to meet is an encouraged believer who's endured in their faith and understands that nothing's impossible with God, because I've been through trials and adversities in life and I've seen at the end of it all, God always comes through. Devil don't want to meet someone like that. And so it's so important that we understand who God has called us to be and how we stay encouraged in the Lord. You know, I love how it ends here where he's saying, you know, through endurance and encouragement, it'll give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ had. Do you know that we as believers should be the most patient people with one another? Ooh. I mean, look what he's saying. He's saying, look, man, I get it. You know, life would be easy if people weren't involved in it. Right? I mean, think, where do problems come in life? When you show up at work, I mean, problems come from where normally? I mean, yeah, sometimes you show up and maybe the toilet's not working or the AC's broke or something like that. That's usually very fixable. But where do problems come? Where do issues come? Where do tensions and conflict and adversity come? Where do they come through? People. Our relationships, right? And then, like I said, you imagine when you come together from different cultures and backgrounds and experiences in life and thoughts and opinions or religions, right? I mean, we're a non-denominational church, quote unquote, meaning what? That, you know, we haven't been around since biblical times as a movement. You know, we're what, 26, 27, 28 years old as an every nation movement. And so with that, we have Catholics, former Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, you know, all kinds of different people who gather together. And so we can have mindsets that we bring in, right? And with that, expectations. And then all of a sudden, someone's not living up to your previous mindset or your expectation, it can cause an offense. And then it can cause, you know, relational strife. And man, we're to work through that. And Paul's saying, look, you know, I get it. You know, people are tough. Hey, but look, in the spirit of Christ, be patient with one another. Endure with one another. Learn conflict resolution. Learn how to work through things. And as you do that, there's a strength. There's a unity. There's a fortitude and that's built that allows you to grow and mature and become, that's what he's saying in Ephesians, a mature body who builds one another up and begins to really manifest who Jesus is to the world. That's what elders are in the church. Elders in the church are people who've been through life experience. Man, they've learned how to work through conflicts in marriage. They've learned how to raise kids. They've learned how to stay faithful. They've learned how to manage their lives and work in situations so that when conflict and chaos comes, like it always does, there's a sense of, there's a statue there, a stature and an ability to help bring peace. Do you know how easy it is to bring division and strife? It takes no maturity. I mean, I learned this playing Legos with my kids when they were young, very young, before they could hardly walk. Get a new Lego set, and as the dad, more mature, just a little bit more mature, I would want to build something with it. The Millennium Falcon, I was always wanting to build that. You know, I had one as a kid that I built, and that was my goal. I want to rebuild that. And I would start to build it, and guess what they would do? Take it and throw it on the ground and break it, tear it down. And I'd build it, they'd break it. For me, it was fun building. For them, it was fun tearing it down, right? And I went, wow, what's going on? And it was like heaven opened and the Spirit of God descended in the room. And it was just this revelation, mature people build, immature people tear down. Mature people build, immature people tear down. And all of life's adversity is about trying to get us to a place of maturation, to accept responsibility. Responsibility doesn't necessarily come with age. It comes with the acceptance of responsibility so that we can be mature to be builders. God's a builder. God builds. He doesn't tear down. He builds his church, right? He builds it. He builds it with fallen people who need redemption, who get redeemed and come together. And he builds. And so, man, maturity is going, you know, I can join in this process and be a builder with you. That's maturity, right? Immaturity is that I come in and I just stay needy forever and I'm just a taker all the time, right? And when I'm not taking or getting my needs met, I'm whining about it or gossiping about it or complaining about it. That's immaturity. Huh? Maturity is like, man, I'm so beyond that. I'm here to give. I'm here to bless. I'm here to build. Man, what's the plan? You know, that's what maturity is, all right? How about this? Joy's not circumstantial in life. Your happiness isn't circumstantial. How about that for a revelation in this generation? We think happiness or being encouraged or being joyful, however you want to say it, is based upon how my day is going. If I'm having a good day, I'm happy. If good things are happening to me, I'm happy. That's not biblical joy. Right. Joy is found in being obedient to what the Lord has called you to do. Joy is supernatural. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from being in relationship with God. Joy of the Lord is our strength. There's great strength in joy, and it's not based on circumstances. It's not based upon what the news stations are telling us. It's based on the revelation of who Jesus is, who we are in Him, and what He's called us to do. Doesn't mean we don't have different emotions as we go through things that challenge us in life. Of course, that's the reality of being human. But in that, there's something of a foundation that undergirds everything and a strength in the Lord that manifests in peace and a joy and a hope, no matter what we're going through in life. Man, I see it all the time, you know, that people say that they believe in Jesus and they're Christians and they have faith, and then something traumatic happens to them and they just like fall off planet Earth. Don't show up in church anymore. You know, blame God. Get isolated and disconnected. I'm like, man, that's the whole point of having faith in Jesus. Because the storms come and they test how you're building, and the reality of in the midst of the storm, man, you can stand strong and you can stay connected because of who Jesus is, not because of the circumstance or how I'm feeling in the moment, but it's because of who He is. And the perspective, as I tap into that, I'm going to get to that to the moment, is, see, that's what the enemy's always fighting us against, is to stay in God's perspective, to see things the way the Lord sees them through our lives. That's the battle. The enemy wants us to see it through our own eyes and not the eyes of faith. And that's why encouragement is so important, because it keeps you in that alignment of seeing things through truth and faith, the way that God wants us to see it, no matter what circumstance we're going through. Here's what I mean. It means that we, as believers, encouraged in Jesus, we look at the problems and we see the solutions. Discouraged, we run from the problems. And we create religious environments that make us feel better about ourselves and self-righteousness, man. That is not of God. Jesus comes in and goes, look, I've called you to the sick. I've called you to the lepers. I've called you to the people who have demons. And I've called you to go be the answer as light and salt. And you can step in any environment, any city, any situation, no matter who's ruling, no matter what authority they have, no matter what demonic strongholds are manifesting, and I will show up. In fact, I show up in power in those situations. Let me get to my message. Joy is not circumstantial. Probably one of my favorite scriptures as a reminder of this is in Hebrews chapter 12. Again, Hebrews chapter 12 comes after what? Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. It's the reminder of what the great people of God did as they had faith in Jesus. It's a reminder that Noah built an ark when it had never rained before. It took faith to do that, right? Year after year after year, when going, man, you know, being mocked. I could see people walking to the bars and throwing their beer bottles off the side of the ark as it was being built, mocking him, spray painting it, right? You know, like, Noah, you know, yeah, you know, mocking him. Took faith to endure in that, but he did. And then the rains came. And him and his family were saved, and we're here because of it. It took faith for Moses in very discouraging times to say, I'm going to leave my pleasures and my comfort, you know, and just kind of medicate myself and tune out what's going on in the world and not really deal with it and just build my own life of pleasure. He left it all to answer the call of God, to be a deliverer and get in the problems of his people being in slavery and the issues of that. He left the comfort of the palace to go and deal with those in the desert and imprisoned because why? He saw him who was invisible, Scripture says. So all throughout Hebrews, we're reminded of these great people of faith. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 12. And it says this, therefore, since we're surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, you know, as we gather today, all these witnesses are cheering us on. Man, heaven's cheering us on. You know, heaven's a place of encouragement. When people get saved, it says, all heaven rejoices. Heaven's up there cheering us on. That's why it's important that we pray and we call forth the kingdom of God, man, because that's the place of encouragement. We live for a different place. We are different citizens. That's why we're ambassadors, Scripture says. We are not citizens. We're aliens. We're this isn't our home anymore, right? Yes. How much do we live in stress for trying to preserve the things that we don't take with us? That is insanity, right? I mean, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results, but it's also living for something that you can't even take with you. And we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. So do what? Let us throw off everything that hinders, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3 says, and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Doing what? We're running with perseverance, endurance, this race marked out for us. You better have perseverance. You're not going to finish the race. You better have endurance. You're not going to finish the race. Well, you better be encouraged or you're not going to endure. You're not going to finish. Doing what? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. We look to him. I love Fridays during the week when I work out. Because when I get to Friday, I always walk in the weight room with a vision that I'm in a tunnel and I see light at the end of the tunnel because it's Friday. And no matter how I feel on Friday, I know I can get through it because I see the light that I can get through because I'm almost at the end of the week. Every day we're to wake up and see Jesus. He's the light, no matter where we're at in the tunnel, the process, but we see him, the light, and the light gives us hope that we can get there and finish this race. And be strong in him. Then it says this, I love it, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, for the joy set before him, say the joy set before him. He endured the cross. Now, no worse way to die in the history of planet Earth, even to this day, there's no worse death than the crucifixion. The Romans had mastered a way to torture you and to put fear into you as a way to keep you subjugated, that you don't rebel against their authority, their lordship. And God used that heinous, excruciating, torturous way to die as a way to redeem all of humanity. It's an amazing thought. But in that, Jesus going to the cross, I mean, it was a traumatic thought. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and he prayed so much that he was sweating drops of blood. And the thought of this excruciating pain of going to the cross. I mean, that's a bad day, right? How would you like to wake up today and go, I'm being crucified today, as an innocent person? That would be a bad day, right? That'd be a bad day. All the ways the scripture could describe it, it says this: for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. For the joy set before him. See, joy, even when you're suffering for the purpose of God, is better than living in the pleasures of disobedience. Why are we so, look, man, we live in a culture, a time of fluency. I mean, we're more affluent. We've got more access to anything we want on planet Earth. Why are we so miserable? Why are we so medicated? Huh? Why are we so depressed? Because we're in disobedience to God's will. Look, there's no more bigger lie on planet Earth than just do what you want to do. Feed your pleasures and you'll feel good ultimately. Look, that is the point, place of misery. You want to live total emptiness is do whatever you want to do. I mean, the biggest lie on planet Earth is that, man, if I do something outside of the will of God that makes me feel good, it'll ultimately end up good for me. No, it won't. Not only will you feel miserable, but the ripple effect of relationally of what it does to other people is devastating. I mean, this whole thought of seeking personal happiness and what lies, follow your own heart. I mean, that is the biggest lie on planet Earth. Don't buy that, young people. Don't buy into that lie. Don't follow your own heart. Align your heart to God's purpose and follow His will. And in that, you'll find fulfillment, you'll find joy, and you'll find peace as you go through all the difficulties in life that you go through. Look, man, I pastor a church. I mean, I got a lot of responsibilities. When my phone rings, it's usually like, hey, just calling you, Pastor Ron, let you know I love you and appreciate everything that you do. Man, when people call me, it's like, you know, World War III's broken out, and I need you to help me. I tell people will tell me something and go, hey, can I tell you something? And Kyle, I say, yeah. And I say, man, if you knew what was in this brain. And I don't walk around, you know, life sucks. Because my hope's in the Lord. His joy is my strength. When I get up out of bed and bones are aching and all that, I remind myself as I'm walking out the door, God, you're God. I'm not. What are we doing today? And he says, when you see people, encourage them. Encourage them. Encourage them to know me. I have a friend visiting. I ran into him in a store, visiting this morning for the first time. Ran into a store, got a conversation, turned into a spiritual conversation. I'm pulling out of the gym the other day, and I see him on the phone, and I'm going out, and the Lord goes, go back, remind him, talk to him. And I went back. He's here today. That's fun. That's living life with purpose. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Where are you at in your faith? Are you encouraged? Or do you feel like you're growing weary? Are you losing heart? Consider Jesus. Consider all the great people of faith. The great thing about the story is that they finished. They were faithful. Paul at the end to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I ran the race. And in his heart, think about it. He's in prison, right? About to be done with life, about to be killed. And he's sitting there and he's writing and he's thinking, not about his circumstance. He's thinking about his reward in heaven. I have a great expectation. What's going on in his soul at this time? Not fear, not intimidation, He's in that prison leading guards to Jesus. There's revival breaking out amongst the guards because they've never seen someone like that, so strong in their faith as a prisoner. That's what Philippians is about. I mean, it's the epistle of joy as he's going to his death, as he's in chains. Here's his perspective, right? He's going, man, my chains are advancing the gospel. He wasn't complaining about them. He goes, look, these chains, God's using them to save people. I rejoice. And he's wrestling in his soul. He's going, man, gosh, I desire this life is, I mean, if you, what are we living for? He goes, I desire to die and be with Christ, which is better by far. But to live is Christ, and it's better for you that I stay, because if I stay, it'll lead to more salvations of soul. So what should I choose? He goes, even though I desire to depart and be with Christ, I'll choose to stay, because being on mission for Jesus is important. In other words, I'll endure the hell of this world for the fact that maybe Jesus will use me to save one more person. I'll choose that. And he felt the pleasure of the Lord. And it's the epistle of joy, right? And his whole perspective changed. Man, in this prison, my chains are advancing the gospel. And it's one of the greatest encouragement letters written in that circumstance. And see, that's the canonized scripture we have to remind us that, oh, just because we complain over a little bad day at work, right? That gives us an excuse to not show up to church or, to have a bad attitude or to be mean to someone, right? Hey, go get tortured in prison, right? I mean, they're not writing these scriptures to us while they were hanging out on the beach on vacation, Hey, I know I'm going to die one day, but let me leave a letter just to encourage people who are coming after me, man. This is like my faith has put me right in the pit of hell. And in that, heaven is showing up and overcoming it. Oh, come on, man. Woo. Let me get to my message. As we talk about being encouraged, these four things are key. Really, these four things are essential to stay in courage, right? First one is that I've been talking about is staying in having God's perspective. God's perspective. Being in right relationship with God and having his perspective in life. I just talked about it with Paul, right? How do I stay in courage? I have God's perspective. That's why prayer, that's why worship, that's why Bible reading, it's not like just spiritual disciplines we do because we have to. It's spiritual disciplines we do because we have to. Yeah, I didn't say that wrong. Good. See, I don't go to the refrigerator every day because I have to. I go to the refrigerator every day because I have to. Because it's food that sustains me in life. And I don't go, I got to go to the refrigerator today, darn. No, I go with joy because what's in it now, green smoothies sustain me to have energy throughout the day. See, I don't open up my Bible and go, I got to read it now. I go, no, I got to read it now because I need life and I need encouragement and I need perspective because I got problems I got to deal with. I got people I'm running into. I got crazy people I'm going to see today and I got to be a pastor and an encourager to them. I mean, they're looking to me, hopefully to see Jesus in me. Jesus, I need some help. So it's God's perspective, right? Then it's God's purpose. How do I stay encouraged? Stay in God's purpose. God's perspective, God's purpose. The third one is I better stay connected to God's people. Yeah. If I want to stay encouraged, I better stay connected to God's people. And the fourth one is I need God's power in my life. I need His Holy Spirit. I need something way beyond my own ability to stay encouraged in this world that we live in. I need the power of God's Spirit marking my life. Now, in God's great wisdom, Paul summed all this up perfectly in his prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. He says this, and all the things he could have prayed for the church, he says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He's praying, you better have God's perspective in life. You better have wisdom and revelation to know God and to know His perspective in life so that you could see life the way that God wants you to see it, that you see your circumstances, you see your day, you see everything that's happening to you in the context of God's perspective. You need wisdom and revelation to know Him better. Number two is he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know the hope to which you have been called. Isn't that good? Yes. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or that you may know the hope to which He has called you, right? It's His purpose, God's purpose. When you're marked with God's purpose, that's what brings you joy. When you live for your own self and your own fulfillment, that is what brings misery and meaninglessness. As there's a whole book in the Bible to remind us called Ecclesiastes and Solomon. That's a guy who got in disobedience and used all the great gifts that God had given him for his own pleasure. And he said, it's meaningless, it's empty, it's all vanity. And the sum of it all at the end was to do this, he said in the last chapter. After everything I've done in life, I've pursued pleasure, I've been in disobedience, I've lived in times of obedience to God. Man, here is the whole sum of life. Fear God, keep His commandments. Right. One of the wisest guys that God ever created on planet Earth. Fear God, keep His commandments. In other words, live in His purpose. Live in obedience to what God has called you to do, right? Then he goes on to say, and he prays this, that there would be an understanding of the glorious riches we have in the inheritance of the saints, God's people. He said, what do you think heaven is, man? Heaven's not just to go, you know, receive more material possessions. Heaven is us. It's us with Jesus. It's the bride and the groom united. It's relationships. It's relationships with one another without the dysfunction of sin in the world. It's a place. It's a people, right? I mean, it's more than a place. It's a people. It's a city, right? It's a city that he's building, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. It's not just a city of buildings. We have that on planet Earth, man. It's a city of people. It's a city that he's building. It's his people. Man, if you don't like God's people, you don't like Him. You know, it'd be like saying, hey, Pastor Ron, you know, I like you, but I like Cindy. Of course, that's never happened and never will. It's usually the other way around. Hey, I don't like your family. I don't like your kids, but I like you. Well, we're probably not going to be in good relationship, you know. I mean, how can we say we love God and not love His people? Even farther than that, how can we say we love God and then not love the lost, you know? It's all about relationship at the end of the day, God's people. He prays. And then his last prayer for them is what? You see all four of them right here. He says, in that power, I pray for his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. The power of God's Spirit manifesting in our life. God's perspective manifests in our lives, it's tried in our lives in two ways. One, when we go through adversity, shows us who we really are. Martin Luther King said it the best, the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. That's why James said, is at a mature place in his walk with the Lord, they all weren't there at one time, but they got there because they endured and stayed consistent. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds. He said, be encouraged when you're going through trials. How about that? Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The only way we get to maturation is going through adversity. So rejoice in it. Don't complain about it. I learned that in mat drills. There was two people in mat drills, two kinds of people, ones who complained and ones who embraced it with just, man, I'm going to get better through this process. And the ones who complained, they were miserable the whole time. The ones who just said, here we go, let's go. You know, if I make it, great. If I die, you know, say good things about me, I hope. They made it. The ones who just, you know, we had guys try to, you know, they try to tie their shoes 20 times, you know, like untie it, retie it, trying to get a break. It was like the most miserable experience for them. Adversity. The other one is how you treat other people. How you treat other people. Philippians 2, right? Don't look to your own interests, but the interests of others, like Jesus, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. So important. Connected to God's people, so important. God's purpose, Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord. Take delight in him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. American religion says, hey, you know, just say you're a Christian and, you know, do whatever you want to do and then ask God to bless it, right? I've talked about that. And then, hey, there's a good scripture to justify that. Nope, not what it's saying. It says, delight in the Lord. Delight in him and his purposes. And then he changes your heart. And he gives you a revelation of who you are and why you're created and what you're supposed to do here on planet Earth. And those desires begin to fill your heart. See, it's many are the plans in our heart, but it's the purpose of the Lord that prevails, Proverbs tells us in 19:21. And so when our desires and God's purpose get linked, that's true fulfillment. Anything else is misery. And then God's power. I'll end with this, just a story to remind us. Acts chapter 13. As always, the disciples are out ministering, going to cities, advancing the gospel, right? So with that, there would be constant opposition that would come. So in Pisidian Antioch, as the gospel was going forth, Gentiles were getting saved. God was moving upon them, and many of the Jews had rejected the truth of Jesus being the Messiah, and so out of God's grace, he began to move on the Gentiles, and they were coming to the Lord. They were getting saved, and a lot of the Jewish leaders didn't like that. They didn't like the message. They didn't like the proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was the Christ. And so at the end of the chapter, it says the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading man of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook off the dust of their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. The Bible, when you shook off the dust of your feet, it meant, hey, all right, I'm turning you over to yourself now. I've done everything I can do to try to help you. Now, judgment's on you. And in that, right, they're getting persecuted. There's opposition. There's conflict. All that's happening. And the chapter ends in verse 52. It says, in that context, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. See, joy is not circumstantial. Joy is being in obedience to the Lord. Here they are, witnessing in a city. Opposition comes. And at the end of it all the chaos, all the persecution, it says, joy filled their hearts because they go, I'm pleasing God. Pleasing God, doing His will. The Holy Spirit came. See, that's true power. You know the power someone has in the Lord when persecution really comes. Come on up, Rachel, this morning. We're in a series called Encourage. God wants us to be encouraged so that we'll stay encouraged, right? He wants us to be E-N courage, so we'll stay I-N courage. How do we do that? We do that through having God's perspective, staying in God's purpose, connecting with God's people, and having God's power manifest in our lives. Paul prayed that for the church of Ephesus. Pray that you'd have these things in your life. Right? It's the main epistle about, it's the greatest epistle to study how God builds His church. So as these different cultures come together, you'll be mature, you'll be trained, equipped, mature, complete, building one another up. So as you come together from individuals from different backgrounds, now God's making you into a family. And He's turning this family into something, Ephesians chapter 6, an army to go forth in the earth to fight the spiritual battles of strongholds and demonic forces. That's why He says, stand strong. And after you've done everything to stand, stand, putting on the armor of God. It's all in the context of staying encouraged by having those four things in your life. So Lord, help us this morning. Help us this morning, God. Lord, we take it serious what it is You've called us to be and to do. Lord, we know that encouragement is such a big part of it. And we live in a culture of discouragement. We live in a culture of disposable relationships. Lord, we live, Lord, in a culture that just says, man, do whatever you want to do. Be whoever you want to be. Lord, we live in a culture that trusts in our own strength and humanism. And Lord, we know that all those things are failing us miserably. For we need Your perspective and Your purpose and Your people and Your power in our life. So Lord, I'm asking, Lord, this morning as we remember this, Lord, and as we commit ourselves to it, Lord, as we gather together on Sundays, as we do discipleship in our small groups, Lord, as we outreach during the week, Lord, that Your spirit of joy and Your fulfillment of hope and would mark us as Your people called to Your purpose, Lord. So I thank You for it. And as always, just want to give you an opportunity, if you're out there this morning, if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, need to repent, need to be in right relationship with Him, and then through that, get connected into His purpose, into His people, and really fulfill the reason that He's placed you here on planet Earth. If that's you, raise your hand this morning. I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to pray with you this morning. Just give you an opportunity to respond to your Lord this morning. Us this morning as we conclude in prayer. Thank You, Lord. Prayer team, I'm going to ask you to come on up front if you would. Lord, thank You for what it is You're doing. Continue to build Your church through us, Lord, that we would go forth and advance Your kingdom. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you raised your hand, come get prayer this morning. If you need prayer for anything else, please come get prayer. Make sure if you're here, need to get connected, you can visit our connection table if you're first time. We've got our small groups going all throughout the week, so get connected into one of those two. It's where we help you apply what it is you're hearing on Sunday mornings and live it out in obedience. And thank you so much for being here. Have a great rest of your week, and God bless you. Have a great Sunday. Thank you.